Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus is the express image of the will and character of his Father. He only said what he heard his Father say, and he only did what he saw his Father do. Therefore, what we see in the life of Jesus is a perfect example of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 3 and join Pastor Ray Viola in his study of verses 7 through 12.
We are in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did. And they came unto him. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus is not only the great uniter of people, he's also the great divider of people. And that's because you can't be neutral about Jesus. And the miracles and teachings of Jesus aroused many, astonished many, but it also stirred up opposition. And that's still the case today. Jesus has a way of coloring outside of our theological lines, doesn't he? He's the unpredictable, predictable one, if that makes sense to you. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But if you and I are ever unclear about what God's will is on earth as it is in heaven, all you need to do is look at Jesus. As you go through the Gospels, what you and I see is Jesus Christ, the express image of God, manifested in human form. And Jesus Christ is the perfect theology of heaven manifested on earth. So what you see Jesus doing on earth is what God still does today. Good. I want to make sure that you're awake. The prophet Isaiah said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, speaking of Jesus, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what Jesus did on earth. That's what Jesus is doing today. When we left our study a few weeks ago, we saw that the proverbial battle lines had been drawn by the Herodians and by the religious leaders of the day. And the simple reason is that Jesus was ministering in a way that to them was unacceptable. And that's only because they didn't have a correct interpretation of what the Bible described as the ministry of Christ. And though not completely, the doors of the synagogue are now closing on Jesus. He's ministering now by the seaside. He's bringing his disciples with him. When you look at the opposition that begins to gather against Jesus, we learn that in every generation, Jesus Christ is only a threat to religious groups or religious systems who wave a banner of theology or have a philosophy of ministry to anything that is different than or in conflict with theirs. Jesus has a way of messing up your theology. We also learn from this opposition that Jesus never let the will or the threats of his enemies set the agenda of ministry for him. Jesus was only motivated by the will of the Father. He never ministered in reaction to opposition. He only ministered in response to what he saw the Father do and what he heard the Father say. So many times we react to opposition. We are to respond to the Spirit. I love how Christ, your example, my example, was not led by the will of the enemy. Never let the fear of man or the will of those who oppose you set the agenda for your life. Never let that happen. The only fear that should motivate us to live the way we live, to do the things that we do, is the fear of God. And here's Jesus. He didn't presume the protection of the Father. He just didn't walk into danger. He didn't have this, like, bravado, as some people have, seemingly, you know, trying to be someone coming off as being, well, I have no fear, and I have no this, and I have no that. Jesus, when he saw the threats, he just withdrew. He got out of that area because he never courted danger apart from the Father's will and the Father's timing. But here he is now, and now those who are related to him, walking with him, they're beginning to share his hostility. Following Jesus and being persecuted are inevitable. It's unavoidable. The Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And if you and I simply choose to live for Jesus, there's going to be opposition. People are going to accuse you falsely for serving Christ. And Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." There is a price. There is not a redemptive price, but there is a cost. It was so interesting. I was mentioning to the first service that 3 years ago, and one of my trips to India, I was introduced to this young gal who was raised in a very influential and wealthy Hindu fundamentalist home, and she, by God's grace, came to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And she was attending these water baptism classes, and when it was time for her to be water baptized, we had a sit-down conversation, and I just told her, "You realize what this means?" And it was so amazing. This gal says to me, "Do you realize what this means?" To me? She says, "I realize it. Do you realize it?" Where I'm coming from, this could mean death, right? Well, she is now married to another dear friend of mine. She's 8 months pregnant. And when I was visiting their home, I actually gave her my wife's sauce recipe. You know, you can only take so much chicken biryani, you know. I said, "Next time." But what's interesting is right at the end of the last service, as a result of her faith in Christ, her family want nothing to do with her. Nothing. But she is, and her husband are living fearlessly for Christ. She just sent me an email. "Hello, Pastor Ray, how are you doing? And how's everyone in your family? Hope all well by God's grace. I wanted to write and apologize I could not. How was your journey back home? We were blessed by your messages. We are all good and are praying for you. Give regards to your family. Hope to see you soon." Right? That's where the threat, a knock on the door, right? What's bothering you? "Well, my pool is not as warm as I think it should be." There's a cost, isn't there? Now, the thing of it is that if you just simply live for Christ, there are Christians that can be obnoxious, and they deserve every bit of persecution that they get. But just living holy and godly and righteously, you're going to have opposition, okay? And now Jesus, those that are following him, are now realizing that this is going to be something that they're going to have to deal with. And you've got here in verses 7 and 8, you've got a multitude of people that are coming now to see Jesus. But notice it says that they're coming when they heard what great things he did. Now, it's interesting because as the gospel records develop, we see very clearly that a vast majority of the people were coming to Jesus for what they could get from him than for who he is. And Jesus is going to draw the line in the sand. You see, because if a person's focus is on what they can get from Jesus instead of who he is, they're not going to follow him very long at all. It's amazing. He's drawing these great crowds when they heard what great things he did. To say that Jesus did great things is, to me, an understatement. It's like whenever you talk about any of the attributes of God, Jesus is good. I mean, that just seems kind of lame to just use the word good, isn't it? Oh, he's kind, he's gracious. That is a massive understatement. There's not enough words to describe how good. He's better than you think. You know that? He's greater than you think. He's kinder than you think. He's more gracious than you think. He's more powerful than you and I think. But what amazes me is that the miracles of healing and the casting out of demons that the common folk were calling great things, the religious leaders were calling heresy and blasphemy. Some things never change. There are some people that are so wrapped tight theologically that anything that is miraculous or supernatural, they just write off as being bizarre. How many of you know that Jesus did some bizarre things on earth? Right? I mean, you can't read the Bible and not see all of the bizarre things that are just recorded. Miraculous things, wonderful things, incredible things. So Jesus now has this great crowd following him, and he's facing another danger. He tells the disciples, get me a boat, lest the multitude throng me. So there's another danger now. You know what the danger is? Popularity. Popularity can ruin a person. When God begins to use you, and here's Jesus. He's in danger of being overwhelmed by the mob, so he tells his disciples to find him a boat, lest they throng him. Why were they thronging him? Verse 10 and verse 11. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Just as it was prophesied in Isaiah 61. Just as Jesus declared when he picked up the scroll in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was simply manifesting the works of the Messiah. The Spirit of God was so mighty upon Christ and within Christ that simply by touching him, many were made whole. They were delivered of plagues, of infirmities, of demonic possession. Now, what do you do when you read things like that? What do you do? What does that do inside of you? That so excites me. That so challenges me to not accept the status quo. I wonder how many of these multitudes of people got up that morning and all that they could think of is, we've got to get to Christ. We've got to get to Jesus, because if he touches us, our lives will change forever. Anticipation. Expectation. Mark, in his gospel, says in chapter 6, verse 56, and wherever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch him, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. That thrills me. That just so thrills me. You see, because when, I don't know about you, but when I read about the miracles in the scripture, I'm fascinated by the miracles. I'm fascinated by the power of God. But here's the thing. It's not so much the miracles, it's who the miracles point to. You see, that's the idea. He's the extravagant one. Don't ever have a theology of what the Lord used to do. Oh, he used to save. He used to heal broken hearts. He used to heal broken minds. He still does it today. We're just given, you know what's amazing? Thank God for the Bible. But the few miracles that are in the Bible flip us out. And John says in John 21, 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose it not, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You know that Jesus did a lot more miracles that are recorded in the Bible. You know that, right? I was thinking as I'm going through Mark, if it were possible, I would love to have like on my iPad, I would love to be able to have sent to me right now the miraculous things that Jesus is doing on planet Earth since the time that this service started. Wouldn't you like that? Inbox. Inbox. Wouldn't you? I would love that. You see, and wouldn't it be great? Because he's doing wonderful things right now. We ask you every week to fill out these prayer request forms, and we do pray for you. Know that we pray for you. But the thought occurred to me, if I could ask you to do me a little favor. You see these prayer request forms? Pick one up and write on the prayer request forms the things that God has answered for prayer. My cat that was lost is found. My fever was healed. I got the job. We know, we understand we have prayer requests and all of that. Thank God for that. Write down all of the things that the Lord has done. You know why? Here's why. Because you and I can begin to have a culture of theology based on what doesn't happen more than what God does. And you know what happens? There's no longer any expectation. This is the way it is. This is the way it always will be. Que sera, sera. Well, if the will of God on earth was for all of these people that were delivered by demons or healed was to remain sick, then they would have remained sick, but it wasn't God's will. If it was the will of the Father that they remain sick and demon-possessed and Jesus comes around and he undoes it, then we've got a greater theological problem because we have a house divided and we know God's not divided. Now, as Christians that mature, there are things that we deal with presently that we accept in surrender to the Lord. But may I suggest to you today, beloved, that if you're dealing with some kind of an affliction or addiction or a situation, even if it's been for years, today may be the day where God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to deliver you. Amen? Because that's what he does. I love how Luke adds here, Dr. Luke. I love it. The doc records as many, if not more, miracles than any other gospel writer. He says in chapter 6, verse 18, and those that were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Can you imagine being there? Throughout the New Testament, the term unclean spirits is mentioned over 20 times. And from those passages, we learn that unclean spirits can possess people. They can cause sickness. They can cause harm. We learn that if they're cast out of an individual and are currently not possessing an individual. They are looking for someone to possess. But the good news is that the unclean spirits are under God's authority and must submit to him. Now, here's a question for you. Do you think that these unclean spirits and powers of darkness still exist? How do you deal with it? Prayer? Fasting? You see, the weapons of our warfare are what? Are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How exciting it must have been to see Jesus set people free who had been bound for years by demonic powers and physical afflictions. Acts 10:38 says Jesus of Nazareth was filled with, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. He was anointed with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, when you read the scriptures, when you read these miracles that Jesus did on earth, what does it do inside of you? What does it do inside of you? Does it stir you up? Does it encourage you? Or is it just some kind of a narrative where after 30 years or 40 years, okay, Lazarus got rose from the dead. Are we reading our Bibles like an academic document or as a living word from the living God for us? Now, I get so encouraged when I read the miracles of Christ, when I see the miracles that were done in the church through his yielded vessels in the book of Acts. But I realize that today there are people that are hurting. There are people that are wounded. There are people that are being oppressed by demonic powers and forces. And I'm so glad that the Spirit of God and the ascended Christ is alive and well today to deal with those things. The Holy Spirit is the now spirit. You know, we can look back and we can kind of like look back at the glory days and completely ignore the fact that we need the Spirit of God today to deal with the same issues that Jesus dealt with on earth. Now, I'm thankful to the Lord for God-given gifts of doctors and nurses and medicines and dentists and specialists. You know, just this morning already, praying with so many saints, someone had a backache, I went to the chiropractor. I said, well, let's go to the great chiropractor. And someone had a problem with their feet. Well, let's go to the ultimate podiatrist. Right? Why not? I thank God for medicine. I thank God for doctors. Jesus says, if you're sick, you need a doctor. But having said that, this much I can tell you. And the doctors and nurses and people that are in the medical field that I know would agree with me. No doctor or prescription can save your soul. No doctor or prescription can deliver you from the demonic powers of oppression, possession, and torment. There is only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be delivered from the powers of darkness, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He still does that work today. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is November 16th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.